And if you would turn with me in Matthew chapter 28, beginning in verse 18, I want to see what God says. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. Matthew 28, verse 18 says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen." And as we travel, we see many churches that are soul winning, and many churches that are baptizing, and many churches that are discipling. But the part of the Great Commission that I believe is being missed is the going. I'd like to look at going from Scripture this morning, what it means, what it is, what God's talking about. And I want to see going commanded, going assumed, going targeted, going directed, going exemplified, and going failed. And I will try to move through this fairly quickly, I promise. I figure so long as I preach about 5 minutes shorter than Pastor does, I'm safe. And it is a blessing to be in a church where people are used to sitting and listening to good preaching. Now you're stuck with me. But it is a blessing to be in a place where people are used to sitting and studying God's Word and seeing what God has to say. This morning I want us to see that we must go to all nations. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your word, and I thank you for your commission. But Lord, I thank you most of all that you did not simply give us this commission, but you gave us the great example of your Son leaving heaven and coming to earth and dying on a cross to save us from our sins. Thank you that it's not just a sending out of us, but that your Son has done it first. Thank you so much that you loved us so much that you came after us. And that boggles my mind. Lord, I pray that this morning from your word that we would see how important it is for us to go and that we would understand what you mean by that. Lord, I pray that you would help me to step aside and that you would, through your Holy Spirit, take your word and impress it upon people's hearts. Lord, I know I can speak words to people's ears, but only you can speak to men's hearts. And I pray that you would do that this morning in a mighty way. Lord, I thank you and praise you for what you've done already. And I pray that you would be with Pastor Charette and Pastor Ogle as they are traveling. I pray that you would bless them and their families. Thank you so much for all of their hard work. With them and Pastor Brew, it's been such a wonderful, wonderful time to be here in this church. And just the faithfulness and the continuity of the ministry. Lord, it's amazing. I pray that you would guide things as it continues for the celebration that's coming up, that you would bless it. Please help it to remain a surprise. I pray that you would direct in everything that is said and done, and that this morning you would be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. First off, I would like to see going commanded. And in Matthew chapter 28, as we are given the Great Commission, God says flat out, "Go ye therefore." And it continues on a good bit, "Teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." But all of this passage is a command. And if we fulfill part of this, but not all of this, we have failed to keep the command. God, as our commander, has the right to tell us what to do. God, as our creator, has the right to tell us what to do. As our Savior, as the one who has bought us with His blood, He has the right to tell us what to do. As Lord, He has the right to command. The funny thing about it is the waves and the winds and the animals and everything else obeys God. But there are so many times when we don't. And God did not make us as robots. We've got free will. We've got the ability to choose. Which is one reason why, that's a rabbit trail. One reason why our relationship with God is so important and so precious to God. That He has loved us, He's done so much for us, He's paid for our sins, He's done every single thing possible to bring us back into a relationship with Him that Adam and Eve broke in the garden. When we choose that, when we choose that relationship with God, that means so much to the Lord. And it is amazing when He expresses that in Scripture. But He has the right to command us, and then we have the decision to obey or not to obey. Going is a command. And it's not a command that you can obey through a feeling. You know, I feel obedient today. It doesn't work that way. You know, I have a going spirit about me. That does zip. Going is something you do or you do not do. And going is commanded by God. But secondly, I want to see this, that going is assumed. Go with me to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. The Bible says this. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Again, the Great Commission. But it never says go. Says here is that ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. But it never says go. But going is assumed for the Christian. In order to do these things, we've got to go. In order to be witnesses in these places, we have to be there. In order to reach these people that are in these far off places, we have to go to them. Now, I don't know about you, but with modern-day technology, there's a lot of things that you can do without having to be there. I've witnessed to people on Facebook. I've witnessed to people over my cell phone. I've witnessed to people through text messaging. I've witnessed to people a bunch of different ways. And it kind of helps. I think I mentioned this in a testimony a few weeks ago, to have the Scripture in text form so you can cut and paste and cut and paste and cut and paste, because otherwise I can never keep up typing. You're trying to show them all these verses. Which is wonderful. Could you lead somebody to the Lord over the internet? Yes. Try baptizing them that way. It's not easy. We have to go to people. We have to work with people face to face. And I work with the deaf constantly. Sometimes they're hearing, but they're deaf anyway. But I work with the deaf constantly. And what you learn when you work with the deaf is you need to be face to face with people in order to be able to tell them things. There are so many deaf young people that they grow up in, even in good Christian churches with good Christian families, and they'll be 19 or 20 and you'll be talking with them. You know, that is just like Daniel in the lion's den, and they'll turn around and look at you and say, who? Well, you know, Daniel in the lion's den. How many of you remember the first time that you heard about Daniel in the lion's den? I don't remember. Some of you may. I don't remember, because when I was growing up, I heard it so many times. I've got no idea when the first time was. David and Goliath. A lot of times they'll just look at you, because no one has sat down with them face to face to tell them the story from Scripture. We have to go. And going is assumed in Scripture. So many of the commands of God, it may not say going flat out in that text, though it says it many other places. But it is assumed that we must go to the people that we are dealing with in order to be able to share the gospel with them, in order to be able to baptize them, in order to be able to disciple them, in order to be able to work with them. We have to go. God commands us, and it is simply assumed that we are going to do that if we are going to serve God. But I want to also see going targeted. Okay, we know we have to go. We know we have to go if we're going to obey God. We know we're going to have to go if we're going to fulfill the rest of God's commandments. But how do we know where we're going? Kind of seems like an obvious thing. Now, you'll find out my preaching is not necessarily really deep. I'm thankful that the Bible is very clear, and that the Bible is a book that we can understand. How on earth do we know where we're going? Well, I want to take a look at the life of Christ. Go back with me to Matthew chapter 8. I'm going to hit a bunch of verses, but they're all in order. Throughout two chapters here, Matthew chapter 8 and Matthew chapter 9. And I want you to see the way that Christ went to people. And this is Christ during his earthly ministry. This is before he goes to the cross. This is during his time as he was preaching and teaching and working with people here on earth. And I want you to see what Christ does. Matthew chapter 8, in verse 2, the Bible says, "And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." Verse 5, "And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion, beseeching him." Verse 14, "And when Jesus was come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever." Go down to verse 16. "And when the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick." Verse 19. "And a certain scribe came and said unto him, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest." In verse 21, "And another of his disciples said unto him, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father." Go down to verse 28. "And when he was come to the other side, into the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two possessed with devils coming out of the tombs, exceeding fear, so that no man might pass by that way." Go to chapter 9 and verse 2. "And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee." Verse 9. "And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom, and he saith unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him." Verse 10, "And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples." And verse 18, "While he spake these things unto them, behold, there came a certain ruler and worshipped him, saying, My daughter is even now dead, but come and lay thy hand upon her, and she shall live." And verse 20, "And behold, a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years came behind him and touched the hem of his garment." In verse 27, "And when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, Thou Son of David, have mercy on us." In verse 32, "As they went out, behold, they brought to him a dumb man possessed with a devil." And then verse 35, and continuing, "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." And if I can put it this way, the earthly ministry of Christ, and I mean no disrespect by this, involved almost pinballing his way back and forth, north and south, east and west, across Israel, to exactly the people he needed to speak to deal with, to heal, to teach, to admonish. And he, as God, knew exactly where he needed to be next. And there were sometimes the disciples are kind of following along, and they start to get frustrated because all of a sudden, we're going to go there. That makes no sense to go there. Why are we going there? Because there's a woman at a well that needs to hear some things about herself and about a Savior. Well, why on earth are you going to stay up all night? Because there's a Pharisee that's coming and he's going to need to talk. Well, why are we going there, or going there, or going there? Because there are people that God knew needed to hear, that needed to be healed, that needed to be worked with. And as you see these passages, it's this person and that person, this person and that person, over and over, everywhere he goes. It's the people. And we tell people, we're called to Brazil. Well, we are. But really, we're called to the people
of Brazil. It's not buildings, it's not jungles. It's people. And this is the ministry of Christ. As He travels to people over and over and over again. And this is on foot. Some of the trips, why on earth now? Why? And the disciples seem to get frustrated over and over and over again. Why? Well, why are you talking to this lady? You shouldn't be talking to her. But she's the one that needs to hear. Why are you taking the time with these children? You know, you're tired. They shouldn't be bothering you. He said, suffer the little children to come unto me. Why? Because that's the ministry. That's what He was doing here. And then He died on a cross for the sins of every single one of those people and everyone else. But that's the ministry of Christ. It was to people. And that's not very comfortable. And we talk about leaving our comfort zone, but let me put it this way. Do we leave our comfort zone? Yes. But one thing we many times don't think about is that we can find a new one. Is it comfortable to live in such a fashion that you're having to trust the Holy Spirit to guide you every step of the way? No. Not at the beginning. But as I've studied different Christians from history, George Mueller, some of the different men, a bunch of different men that and women of faith that decided that they were going to step out on faith and they were going to let God guide them. It was hard. It was rough. But they found a new comfort zone relying on God, relying on the Holy Spirit. And God did amazing, wonderful things with those people because they simply took Him at His word. Do we have to leave our comfort zone? Yes! But we find true rest and true peace in Him. A completely different comfort zone. But we know that we're supposed to go. We know that going is assumed in order to fulfill God's other commands. We know that we're supposed to go to people, but which people? That just kind of makes sense, you know, kind of a logical progression, I hope. Which people? In Acts chapter 16, Paul is on a missionary trip. And usually when Paul is traveling, Paul has a pretty good idea where he's going. There's only actually two times I see in Scripture, maybe you see more, I don't know, that it really seems like Paul doesn't know where he's going next. He tends to have the mission trips fairly well planned out, it seems, because he's going there, and he's going there, and he's going there, and pretty well planned out. There's one other time persecution drives him out of a place, so he takes off and he ends up in Athens. But here, in Acts chapter 16, starting in verse 6, the Bible says this, "Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia." Now, they wanted to go to Asia. And the Holy Ghost said no. So they turn around. After they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not, so they don't go to Bithynia. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. Now, this would have to be a little bit frustrating, because they're thinking, well, we're supposed to preach over there, right? Nope. Well, we'll go over there and preach over there. Well, nope. Why not? Aren't we supposed to preach? Aren't we supposed to be starting churches here? Aren't we supposed to be witnessing to people? This makes no sense. Why does God not want us to do this? Because God has a different plan. A different place. "And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them." Did God appear in the vision? Did God in person appear in the vision? No. Who did? A man from Macedonia. Okay, this is not rocket science. A man from Macedonia appeared, and all he said is, come over and help us.
And the Bible says they assuredly gathered that the Lord had called them to preach in Macedonia. From that, they knew that the Lord wanted them there. And a lot of times we talk about a burden or a call to the difference in different things. This is the John Spites definition, Salt. Take it for what it's worth. How much did you pay me this morning? Nothing. So that's what it's worth. Okay. A calling is the inescapable, God-given knowledge of the spiritual needs of a particular people. I'm not talking about something spooky. A calling is the inescapable, God-given knowledge of the spiritual needs of a particular people. As soon as Paul knew that people in Macedonia needed him, he knew that that's where God wanted him. And that covers a lot. God does not show us details. He does not say, you know, that person over there, they lost their job, or this happened, or, you know, we really need to pray for them about that. He doesn't show us details. We find those out by dealing with people. But so many times, I'll meet somebody, or I'll be here in church, and somebody will walk in the door, and it's like the Lord just says, you need to talk with them. You need to go over and, you know, if it's a guy, put your arm around him and talk with him. There's so many times as we're traveling, we're in all kinds of different places. You go to a gas station and it's like the Lord says, her. You need to give her a track. Him. And there's many times as we're traveling, we'll stop at the rest areas, and a lot of times I stay in the car because I'm fine. Hannah and I made this deal years ago. I will drive, she will take care of the kids. Guess who got the best end of that one? So she'll take the kids in to the restroom. In 5 minutes, 6 minutes, 7 minutes, 8 minutes, 9 minutes, 10 minutes. And they'll have found somebody that they'll need to talk to. And she'll have taken out a track. Or Joanna or Jason will have run and taken a track to a person. They'll be talking and dealing with somebody. But we try to differentiate so many times between that kind of circumstance, and a lot of times those are called, I call them divine appointments, where God says, that person there right now. And we try to differentiate that between that and God calling us to a lifetime of service in a particular place or in a particular job or a particular way or in any direction in life, the permanent things. We try to differentiate between those two. Is God our commander or not? He is. Soldiers, when they receive commands, sometimes they receive big commands saying, okay, you're going to be leaving at this date, you're going to Afghanistan, you're going to Iraq, you're going to this place or to that place, this is what you're going to be doing for this period of time as far as we know. Go. Sometimes it's cut in half. They say, okay, we want you to go there. Sometimes in the middle of the day, they'll say, okay, now for this next hour, I want you to go and do this. Or this is what I want you to do. And by the way, this is this little order for this time and this time. And their commanders have the right to change their orders at any time. Their commanders have the right to tell them minute by minute what they want them to be doing. So does God. And if I can put it this way, the difference between God guiding us to a man on the street and God guiding us to a lifetime of service in a particular country is one of scope, not of importance. It's one of time, not of importance. It's one of money or everything invested, and you think everything of my life poured into this. Yes, but it's not a difference of importance. You think that guy on the street, you know, I'm going to spend maybe 10 seconds handing him a tract, or maybe the Lord's going to guide me to hand him the tract and then sit there and talk about it for a little while. Maybe 5 minutes of my time, maybe 10 minutes of my time. But that is no less important, because his soul is no less important. And God has the right to guide us with both kinds of situations. And in both situations, it is an inescapable. You cannot get away from it. God will not let it off your mind. God-given, it's very obvious to us that the Holy Spirit is telling us, we need to talk to them. Or this is what we need to do. Knowledge of the spiritual needs of a particular people or a particular person. God guides us by showing the people that we need to minister to. That may be for a lifetime. And Hannah and I have plans to retire to Brazil. That's what we're setting up. Or it may be to that guy over there, or this lady over here. And do not misunderstand what I mean about going. I do not in any way want to minimize someone going to the mission field. But understand what we are going to do is in one day we are going to fly about 12 hours worth, about 5,000 miles worth, from Charlotte, North Carolina, ending up in Sao Paulo, Brazil. And then, for the rest of our time, we are going to stay basically in Sao Paulo, Brazil. And our going is going to be right there. Pastor Surrett and Pastor Ogle and Pastor Brubaker go all the time. They go to hospitals, they go to doors, they go to people that are sick, they go to people that come into the church, they come here to the church and work. They go all the time here. And the going that we're going to be doing is going to be there in the same way, in the same fashion, doing the same kinds of things. And yes, there's a big trip to begin with, but the going that we're doing is going to be the exact kind of things. Winning people to the Lord, baptizing them, adding them to the church, discipling them so that they can grow in Christ. It's the same ministry. And we think of missionaries going to far off places and think, wow, that's wonderful. I'll never do that. And we talk about people staying here and holding the reins. Yes, you should be holding the reins for us. That's important, but you should be going here. You should be going here like we're going there. I know I get to do it full time. I love it. But that doesn't mean that we can sit back and not go. That does not mean that we can fail the Great Commission. And let me put it this way. I know where I am. I know the church I'm in. And this church has been my family for 15 years. But you cannot fulfill the Great Commission by simply belonging to a missions-minded church. You cannot fulfill the Great Commission by simply sending out missionaries. You cannot fulfill the Great Commission by simply belonging to a church that has had missionaries leave from there and go out to the world. You have to be going yourself. And it may be here, it may be far, but you have to be going yourself. This is almost kind of a watershed question. It goes one way or the other. When I am talking about divine appointments, where God is saying, that person you need to talk to, this person you need to talk to, this person that you need to deal with, does God give you those? If God is not giving you those, then you're not right with God. Because there are people all around us every single day that God has us going to that require the gospel, that are unsaved, that need to hear the gospel. And if you do not feel the Holy Spirit impressing in your heart that there are people that you need to share the gospel with, something is wrong. And there are times I have come back from Walmart, I've come back from Food Lion, and I think, you know what, I didn't pass out a single track. Something's wrong with me. Not with God. Not that He failed to tell me that those people needed tracks. Something's wrong with me. And if we are not having those times of guidance to the individual people around us here, we're not right with God. And I'll add this, we're not going to have the times of guidance where God calls us to anything of greater scope, of greater time commitment, because we're not listening in the first place. God calls by showing us the spiritual needs of people around us. And if we are not having that leading now, then we are not able to hear God's voice because we cut Him off. That message that God wants us to carry is very simply the gospel. And it may be, if you're here this morning, and I don't know, I see a lot of loved ones, a lot of folks I really, really care about. We've also got visitors. But I cannot count on any single person being saved. I don't know hearts. The message that God has called us to take is the gospel of Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ died for our sins, that He was buried and He rose again the third day. That God is holy. He's completely without sin. And our sin separates us from God. If I can put it this way, He's holy, I'm not. It's that simple. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every single person is a sinner. And God is just. He is a just judge. The Bible talks about that there's going to be one of these days that He's going to be sitting in judgment. And He's going to say unto them on the left hand, depart from me an everlasting fire, prepare for the devil and his angels. I never knew you. That God makes correct judgment. And He cannot fail to judge. He knows our sin and He cannot overlook our sin. But in spite of that, that due to God's love, He never stopped being holy. He never stopped being just. But due to His love, He sent His Son to make a way for us to have our sins forgiven, that we could have a right relationship with God again. That through His grace, through His free gift, that we can accept that salvation. That's the message that God has us taking. And it may be this morning, if you're saying, you know what, God, it's not leading me to witness to somebody. Well, it may be because you're not saved yourself. And that's a message that God wants for you to have this morning. But for us that are going, and that God has called as Christians, should be every Christian. It is every Christian. To share that message with those around us. That is the message that we take. And I need to get moving or I'm going to be in trouble. Because I'll go past pastor. But one of the things I want to see, let me hit this one verse before I go any further. Philippians chapter 1, verse 23 and 24. The heartbeat of Paul. He says, "For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better." Paul said, "I know a little bit about what's coming in heaven. From my relationship with God, I know a little bit about what it's going to be like. And it is far better. And that's what I want. But," he says, "nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you." Paul was driven by the needs of the people that he ministered to. Going exemplified, and there's only two more points, I promise I'll zip through them. First example would definitely be Paul. God says, "Okay, this is where I want you to go." "Yes, we're gone." And he goes. There's no question, there's no moment of surrender. Because that had already been taken care of. There's no time where Paul goes down on his knees in the passage in Acts chapter 16 and says, "Lord, I'll go wherever you want me to go." That was already done. And God said, "Go there." "Great, we'll go. No problem." And he goes. And then Philip in Acts chapter 8. In verse 5, "Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did." And Philip is leading a great revival. There's wonderful things that are going on. And God immediately directs him elsewhere. Look in verse 14. Now when the apostles... Excuse me. Let me back up. I need to hit that part later. As he is leading this revival, there are wonderful things that are happening, and the word comes back to Jerusalem that all these people are getting saved somewhere other than Jerusalem. At this time, people don't get saved other places. Jerusalem is where the church is. Don't you know? People get saved in Jerusalem. We serve the Lord in Jerusalem. People don't get saved other places. God said go, and they didn't. It took persecution back in verse 4, and we'll hit that in a minute, to drive out the Christians from Jerusalem. And now in verse 14, now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, Samaria, they received the word of God? Those half-breed Jews, they received the word of God? Okay. Now when the apostles were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John. Do you know why? They want to see what they're doing out there. Did they really receive the word of God? Peter and John come out to see what kind of funny business is going on, and they find out that there is a revival that's breaking out. And the Holy Spirit is working, and it's the exact same God that is at work in Jerusalem. They turn around and they go back in verse 25. And they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. All of a sudden, they start preaching all over the place, in many villages of the Samaritans, because of a deacon. Now understand this. This man is a man, we know he's full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom from previously, but we do not see him as a preacher before this. He's a man that has been chosen to serve food and to make sure that it is done fairly. And when he leaves Jerusalem, he automatically assumes that the right thing to do is to preach the Word of God. And he automatically starts doing it. And the Holy Spirit starts blessing, and all of a sudden the apostles who have stayed in Jerusalem, who have stayed there, who have not followed the Great Commission that God has given them, start coming out and saying, wow, people are getting saved out there. This is a new idea. No, it's not. God gave it to them. We're going to do the exact same thing because of a deacon. And this deacon turns around, and God sends him to the south into the way that goes down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. You know the story of the Ethiopian eunuch. And he leads this man out of the middle of nowhere to the Lord. And he turns around and God takes him from there. In verse 39, and when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord called away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. And if I can put it this way, God said, okay, you were there, poof, now you're over there. That's my spiritual way of putting it. God doesn't do that very often. Philip was there, then he's over there. And as soon as he gets over there, he starts preaching again. Philip was the kind of man that very simply assumed that when God said it, God meant it. God said preach, so he preached. God's the kind of God that works miracles, so poof, I'm not there anymore, I'm over there. Okay, I'm going to preach. That's the kind of God he is, so I'll do it. Made complete sense to Philip. There are so many places in the globe right now where people speak English, where it would not require, I'm going somewhere with this, I promise, where it would not require you to learn a different language, where you could find a job doing the exact same thing that you're doing now, and it would mean the difference between a church being established or failing. I have friends out west in Mormon country, and many times it's a man and his wife and their kids, and they're doing every single thing that they can to build a church. And the difference between that church failing or succeeding could be one person, one family, working a normal job, going there saying, you know what, I'm going to teach Sunday school for you. I'm going to pray with you. I'm going to go out on visitation with you. Anything you need, I'm going to be here. That's all it takes. Priscilla and Aquila, in Acts chapter 18. Verse 2, and this is Paul. He's departed from Athens and came to Corinth and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus. Chapter 18 of Acts, verse 2. Lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome, and came unto them, because he was of the same craft. And he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. And as he continues his ministry, in verse 18, the Bible says, and Paul after this tarried there yet a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren, and sailed thence into Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Cenchrea, for he had a vow. When Paul finishes his work, Priscilla and Aquila, and the only thing that we see about them before this is they're tent makers. We don't see him as a deacon. They're tent makers. When Paul leaves, they say, you know what, that guy needs help. We're going to go with him. And they go with him. And travel's not easy at this time. And in verse 24. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. Apollos is one of the amazing preachers in the New Testament. There's not a lot about him recorded, except that it keeps telling us he's an amazing preacher. His ministry succeeds because of Aquila and Priscilla. Not because of Paul, although Paul had interaction with them, but here, Aquila and Priscilla, tent makers. They worked with goat hair and camel hair and nasty stuff to make it into tents. And the difference in Paul's ministry that Apollos did not slip through the cracks, and in Apollos' ministry that he became a success, is Aquila and Priscilla went along with Paul to help him, and they ministered to Apollos. Do not think for moments that there is any person here in this auditorium that is not important to this church. This church needs every single person here. And God may call you to another place where they need you vitally. I don't know what the Lord is going to direct with every single person, but do not think for a heartbeat that God does not have a vital job for you here, right now. Aquila and Priscilla were the difference, both for Paul's ministry and for Apollos' ministry. Lastly, I'd like to see some failures. And I'll skip pretty quickly through all of them except for the last. Jonah obeyed, finally. But I believe without any personal reward. His motivation and his attitude throughout the story of the book of Jonah show no indication that he repented. The only indication that we might have is that the book was written, so we assume somebody wrote it, and that a lot of people think that was probably Jonah. They repented eventually. We don't know. Barak in Judges. He was told, you're supposed to go and you're supposed to fight, and this is how you're supposed to do it, and this is what you're supposed to do, and this is how many men you're supposed to take, and this is where you're supposed to go. And he said, I'm not going to go unless somebody goes with me. And he won, but the honor went to another. The believers in Jerusalem, back in Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 4, God said, go, and they did not. And it took persecution. Actually, it took Saul coming down hard on them. Saul himself before he got saved. To drive them out so they would actually do what God had told them to do in the first place. But then lastly, I want to see John Mark. And John Mark is honestly one of the most interesting characters in Scriptures for me to read about, to me. We know that he knew a lot about the early church. We don't know if he actually saw Jesus Christ himself. We don't know exactly the ages and everything else involved. But back, a lot of the things that happened, for instance, when Peter got out of jail, the prayer meeting that was happening at John Mark's mom's house. So we know there's a lot of involvement by John Mark with the early church. We know he knew about Christ. We know he knew about Christ's sacrifice. And he's one of the people that is picked to go on the first missionary journey. We know that he went out and he turned back. We don't know exactly why he turned back. Well, obviously he didn't have the stuff. We don't know exactly what he was facing. We know travel at that time was hard. And we know he wasn't going to be one of the main speakers. But he was going to work. And he may not have liked that. We don't know. But we also know that in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11, many, many years later, that Paul said, when you come, bring John Mark with you, for he's profitable to me for the ministry. So we know he turned back, and he didn't go on with Paul. But we also know that later he repented and he was profitable for the ministry. And I've looked at this not really in order of the text, but in order of time. And in A.D. 44, John Mark went back. He quit. And in A.D. 52, Barnabas went after John Mark. And Barnabas told Paul, I think we need to give him a second try. Paul said, there's absolutely no way that we're giving this guy a second try. And so they split up. But Barnabas continued to work with John Mark. But it was not until A.D. 66, which is 14 years after Barnabas started working with John Mark, that Paul says, when you come, bring him with you, because he's profitable unto me for the ministry. It's 14 years later. There is an event that happens between Barnabas beginning to work with John Mark and Paul saying, bring him with you when you come, because he's profitable to me. What happened was John Mark wrote the book of Mark. Somewhere around A.D. 57 to A.D. 63, John Mark wrote the Gospel of Mark. And the theme of the book of Mark is Christ as a suffering servant. That suffering servant was what John Mark failed to be. That one who served no matter what was necessary, the one that washed people's feet, the one that took care of tasks was what John Mark failed to be. And I believe, now, I don't know whether it was at Barnabas' leading or guiding, that John Mark went back and took a good, hard look at the life of Christ. And it was that look at the life of Christ that turned John Mark around. That he saw Christ as a servant who came for all mankind. That he saw Christ as a servant that laid down his life. Not because he had to, but because he wanted to. And that's what made John Mark usable in a completely different way. That's what changed everything for John Mark. Is God creating divine appointments for you right now? If God is not showing you that there are people that you need to witness to, that there are people that you need to work with, then there's something wrong with you. Either you are not right with God, or you are not saved. There are people around us every single day that have to hear the gospel. And if we do not see them with the eyes of Christ, seeing their need, seeing their souls, then we are not right with God. Are you keeping those divine appointments? When God gives them to you, do you go? If you are not, God's not going to show you more. As Paul went, God guided him. Every single step of the way. The big things, the little things, it's God guiding. Like Mark, we must catch a glimpse of the service in the life of Christ. Like Paul, we must sacrifice to go and to meet the needs of people. And like Christ, we must finish the work that God has given us to do. Every head bowed and every eye closed, please.